As we have spent now 4 months in the kingdom, at least talking about it, I ask that you would continue to pray for me and pray for your own selves, that the Lord would bless the preaching and the hearing. As the Apostle Paul always does, and the whole tenor or the pattern of the epistles are, and even how God would have us to understand it, because the Spirit inspired these men to write these things down. That the pattern of how God chose to inspire these men to write it was along these lines. That He would first let us know our standing in our natural selves and our inabilities, and then He would in various forms and ways tell us, and words tell us, who we are and where we are in Christ. And then He always brings that up later and says, therefore, because you have been blessed by God and you're in Christ, here's what you do. That's the tenor and the pattern of all of these scriptures. You can put them in general in those basic headings of that was the whole tenor of the Romans. I mean, my goodness, you read that. It's the whole tenor of Ephesians, and it's the tenor of Colossians that Paul was writing to this church, and he was just like he did always. He told them who they were in Christ. And I think that for us to really grow in our walk with Christ, we've first got to understand not only that we're in Christ, but our position in Christ, and really understand why we're there and the whole of the pit from which we were digged. I mean, I've said it many times, and many people have said it, that you won't, the level with which you understand the grace of God is directly related to your understanding of the total depravity of man. Now, Paul, back in the second chapter, he says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. That means that there was a reception, and meaning that they were born again by the Spirit. They had received the Lord. They didn't go out and seek Him and find Him being a natural man, but God changed their hearts and they had received it. Now, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? I spoke for a few minutes telling you about the tenor of Scriptures, and Paul says that's what happens. He says, you've received the Lord, now walk in the Lord. It's the same principle that he laid down in Galatians, same one he lays down in Ephesians, same one he lays down in Romans, and he says in Romans that you live by faith. So all of this is talking about how we're to live in the kingdom. And he says, so walk ye in Him. But how are we supposed to walk in Him? There's a colon there, which means he's going to explain something. He's going to further establish it and work it out, describe it. So he says, here's how you're to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. That means that you are, if you're not abiding in Christ, meaning if you're not waking up every day and receiving your nourishment from the vine, you are drying and cut off in your life, I mean. You're not receiving nourishment. Now, I just bought some pear trees and some muscadine vines, and I planted those in a spot, and it gets a lot of sun, some shade, but mostly sun. And when you put those trees in the ground, do you leave them alone? They're planted in the ground. Should they need any care to flourish? Or do you let the sun dry them up? If I didn't water those things until they were established, they'd dry up and wither away. That just makes natural sense, don't it? I'll tell you today that if you are not established in Him and established in the faith and receiving constant nourishment from Him, that you will be like those that are not abiding in the vine. The fruit will dry up if you have any on there. And so, this is how we're supposed to live. This is vital information for us. Paul says, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. So, see, these were people that had not been taught that, but Paul is just reiterating it to them that you've been taught this, and I'm going to help you remember it. Just like Peter did. Didn't he say, even though you be established in the present truth, I'm going to teach you these things again and again and again by way of remembrance to stir up your pure minds. Now, he says, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Don't forget to give thanks to God. So he says, and this is what we always have to be looking for. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, while we're abounding with thanksgiving, being rooted and built up in Him, we can be deceived by vain deceit. We can be deceived by traditions of men. We can be deceived by the rudiments of the world. We can be deceived by philosophy. We can be deceived by a lot of things. And all of those things, remember, are talking about the world system and how the world looks at things. He says, you got to always be on your guard. That's what we beware means. That means, you know, those signs that people put up in their yard, beware of dog. Sometimes they're lying because they don't even have a dog. They just put them up there to keep people away. But some people have a bad dog. And they put that sign up there for a purpose. Beware of dog, because there's danger there. And if you're not careful, if you're not wary, skeptical. I'm a skeptic by nature. I mean, I'm very skeptical by nature. I don't believe whatever you say just because you said it. Are y'all like that? I am. I'm like that. People tell me things and I just have a hard time believing people. I really do. I'm just pretty honest with you. Unless you prove it to me. If you prove it to me, then I'm with you. I can go with you if you prove it to me. And if I see a lot of evidences, but just because you say something doesn't mean that it's so. So what does that mean for me? That means that because I am naturally skeptical, I have to learn things by my experiences. Now that works both ways. If the Bible tells me something, sometimes I just don't, I have a hard time maybe believing that it will really fall out the way that He laid it down. And I have to experience the chastisement first to know that God means business about it. Y'all get that? That's one edge. The other edge is that the one edge is to the good. God will give you these things. And the other edge is beware of this bad stuff. But I don't want to lose you. I think I'm losing you. But we ought to beware, because there are some things in the world that can really hinder our walk with Christ. Would y'all say amen to that? I mean, there's a lot of things out there that would hinder our walk with Christ. And He says that all those things basically are after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that's a whole sermon in itself, but He says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, there's what I'm talking about. Paul constantly brings us back and warns us and tells us, you're complete in Christ. That meaning if you're complete, then there's nothing left to do in Christ. But yet, He says, we're living in this world and we can still be deceived. What Christ did, and the operator, God, He talks about God being the operator down here, faith and through the operation of God. God's the operator. He did that. You're complete in Him. And yet, we're still living in this life and we still got a lot of afflictions and trials and tribulations and deceitful things and the rudiments of the world that bombard us every day. George brought it up already. There's a lot of things that keep us from making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Paul says, beware of those things. Now, chapter 3. Paul says, the end part of chapter 2. He says, after laying down the foundation of us being complete, then he says, you watch out. He said, don't let any man beguile you or deceive you in your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishments ministered, knit together, increasing with the increase of God. And he says, that is like a man telling you to worship angels and you have a voluntary humility. That's something that you do to obtain a greater place. He keeps on coming down and he says in 20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. There he goes again. From the rudiments of the world. If you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Paul lays it out. He says, there are some rudiments of the world, and here's what they are. This is what they produce. They produce ordinances of men. You've got to not touch this, not handle this. You've got to worship voluntarily or be voluntarily have humility. And the worshiping of angels instead of worshiping of God. Can y'all see that? All that stuff's after the rudiments of the world. All that stuff is looking here and not high and not holding the head in his rightful place. Not receiving nourishment from the head. Receiving direction from the head. So, he says, all these things, the rudiments of the world, all these, touch not, taste not, handle not, don't touch this. Everywhere there's a sign saying, do not touch, do not walk, do not drive over 55. I mean, he's not saying don't follow the law, but he says, you know, the civil laws and stuff like that, but he's talking about religious stuff. Touch not, taste not, handle not, because if you do, you're in jeopardy. He deals with that specifically here. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. He says, these things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. You get that? Do y'all know what that means? Worshiping the will. Voluntary humility. Worshiping the will. Whose will? Well, he's talking about ours. If you worship your own will and your own, you know, if you say, well, I've been humble and I'm voluntarily humble, therefore I should receive a blessing. I tell you what, if you're voluntarily humble and it didn't come from the inside out, bad spot. He says, they have, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He said, Paul says, seeing all these things, he says, if ye then, in the first part, chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. Have you been risen with Christ? Did Christ rise from the grave? If Christ rose from the grave, and you have a part and lot in that matter, if you've been born again, if you have, the way Paul said it, received Christ Jesus, walk ye in Him. And this is the same principle. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where's this principle first taught? Where's this principle first taught? Well, it's first taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Y'all remember I told you several times, probably, how that every tenet, every foundation of Christianity and all the other words that were spoken and written of by the Spirit have and written down by men were had their basic foundation laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I think Christ used pretty close to those same words in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, your Father knows that you have need of all these things. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, didn't he? Where neither moth And lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Same principle. Same principle. You know, living godly is not a hard concept to understand. We have all the instruction we need of how to do it in the Scriptures. Doing it is the hard part. Right? I would agree with that. Doing it is the hard part. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a paradox, isn't it? That's another one of those paradoxes. You're dead. Paul says plainly, for ye are dead. What part of you is dead? I'm being serious. I want y'all to consider that. What if you've been born again, what part of you is dead? Y'all ever thought about it? What part of you is dead? The part of you that's dead is the old man. And dead means a separation. The old man has been unseated from its throne to guide and to direct and to be your master. It doesn't say that you still don't have the fleshly lust that the old man likes. But it has no power over the superabounding grace of Jesus Christ, who has replaced the old man, toppled over the throne of sin and death, and he sits as ruler of your life. It says your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what the old man and the new man are. And the Bible speaks about it so many times and in so many different ways, that as a natural born man, you serve that master. And after you're born again, you have a new nature. You're a new creature created in Christ Jesus. Christ is the master of your life. And you might, and Paul says, we ought not to serve sin. You can still serve sin, but it's not your ultimate master. It cannot be. It's not stronger than Christ. And if we serve the old man, guess what we'll get? We'll get death. Right? Ultimately, we'll get death. If we serve the old man as a master, we'll have a lot of troubles. Spiritual troubles, I mean. And you may even get in trouble with the law. You won't have any help to get through those troubles. But if you serve God, He'll bless you in your troubles. You'll still have troubles. They'll be of a different sort. But He'll bless you in those troubles. So Paul says, set your affection on things above. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That there's a glimmer of hope for us to get through the troubles of this life. He says, mortify. You know what that word comes from? It means death, really. I mean, what word do we have in our language that's close to mortify? Where it derived from? A mortician, right? What do they work with? They work with dead folks. Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that means desire, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children to disobedience. And Paul says, you also walked in times in those things. But he says, and then he talks about doing the good stuff. He says, you put in verse 10, he says, or well, 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. See, when you've been born of the Spirit of God, you have the ability to serve whichever one. Now, if you serve the old man, that doesn't mean ultimately that the old man is the master. As far as the seat of authority in your life, it's not going to get you out of Christ. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That means act like your daddy. Look like your daddy. You've got those genetic codes now. You've been born of the Spirit. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, meekness, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You ever notice that usually when forgiveness is mentioned, he goes into great detail about how to do it? Do y'all ever notice that? And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That means you can be perfect in a lot of other stuff, but if you don't have charity to hold it all together, or as the motivation of why you do all those things, Paul said, I'm nothing. If I do all those things and don't have charity, I'm nothing. So he says, here's a lot of what I wanted to get to today. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does that tell me? That tells me that I'm in a position to not let the peace of God rule in my heart. Didn't say that let God rule in your heart. You're not going to let God do anything. Right? If you let something, that means that you have authority over that issue. But you can... Have y'all ever seen folks? Well, you can. You do have the authority over the peace of God ruling in your heart. Over the peace of God. Have y'all ever known folks that something happened in their life and they were like, oh, so dramatic and so unstable emotionally and spiritually. I'll take it like this because I know a lot of unstable emotional people. But I'm talking about a spiritually unstable person that never seemed to grasp any peace in their life. Have y'all ever known people like that? I know people like that. And Paul says that if based on all the other things, the assurance of having of being in Christ and the assurance of knowing that you've been born again, the assurance of knowing that God is in heaven and He loves you, the assurance of all those things gives us the ability to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now, if you don't know any of that stuff, how could you have a lot of peace? Because there's a lot of deceivers out in the world. See, all this fits together. There's a lot of deceivers out in the world that will tell you, here's how you do it. You worship your own will. which is only a show of wisdom. Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He keeps on bringing that up, don't he? What did he say next? In verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I take it to mean that if he says, let the peace, then we have control over that. If he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, we have the authority to do that. We have the power to do that. Let the peace and let the word, okay? And both of them is rule. Let the peace rule, and let the word of God, word of Christ, dwell with you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's how you do it. That's what you do while you're letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You're exemplifying that by doing these things. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, let me tell you this. I was sitting out on my porch this morning reading, and we had our dogs at the kennel for last night and a couple nights. And they came home. Sonya went to go get them. And they came home, and I was on the back porch, and they got this little ball. It's a racket ball, blue racket ball. And Lacey comes up, and she's got that ball, and she loves that ball. I mean, every time she sees it, she goes to get it. And she would come around and lay down right next to me and drop the ball, lay the ball down. Well, the concrete back there has got a little grate on it to keep water from coming up there. And that ball, as soon as she would put it down, would start to slowly roll away. And she would not let that ball get too far away from her before she would get up and go get it and come back, sit in the same spot. I bet she did it 20 times in a row. 20 times. She'd go get the ball, bring it back, and drop it, and it would roll away. And then she'd go get it, bring it back to her comfortable place, and it would roll away. She'd go get it, come back, put it, and lay down, and kind of rest for a minute, and then it would roll away, and then she'd have to get up. And it seemed to me like she was irritated every time that she's not again. You mean I got to get up and go get that ball again? And she did the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And that same thing that she did was she wasn't protecting that ball, and it's like she was in a constant state of chasing and never really apprehending the ball. But she didn't let it get too far out of her sight. She really got irritated when it rolled off the porch a couple times and she had to get up and go down the stairs and go get it. She really wanted to lay down and rest. But one time, the way she turned and where she dropped it, the ball didn't roll. And it stayed right there close to her. And then she laid there and she rested for a long time. Until something got her upset. Well, the little puppy come up and got her upset. And she got up and it rolled away. But anyway, what's the ball? The ball is the Word, right? I mean, in my analogy today, the ball is the Word. We're the dog. Well, we ought to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and we ought not to let it go and let it slip away. And if we do see that the ball is being separated from us, or there's distance between us and the Word, we got to get back in the Word and go get it fast before it slips away. I tell you, that's true in our lives, isn't it? We're in a constant state of motion, right? We're either seeking the Word or we're not, and it's getting farther away, or we're moving towards it. There's not really any stagnation in the Bible spoken of. You're either moving towards God or you're moving away from Him, right? In our lives, in our walk in the kingdom, we're either doing things in accordance with His will or we're not. We're either moving closer to God or we're moving farther away. God doesn't change. He's always in the same spot, right? But there are a lot of obstacles in this life, aren't there? There's a lot of rudiments of the world that would keep us from our walk in Christ. Paul says, don't do it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. He says to redeem the time too. Where was that at? I saw that this morning. I know it. I know it's in here. Oh yeah. Chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, masters, you know, he goes through that kind of the same thing that he did in talking about children and parents and masters and servants. Then he says, continue in prayer, and it's in verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Wow, he brought that up again, didn't he? Thanksgiving. With all, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Not only children ought y'all to do this, servants y'all to do this, parents y'all to do this, masters y'all to do this, but while you're doing all that, don't forget to pray for us. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, talking about the mystery, as I ought to speak. He says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. There's a lot to be said, and a lot that is said about redeeming time in the Bible, isn't there? How much time have you wasted in your life? I'm being serious now. I got this game on my phone, and I don't do much stuff on that phone, but I do have a game on that phone, and I'm on the very last level. And they always get on to me about, you know, they pick at me about playing that game, because I play it a good bit. But I'm a goal-oriented person, and it's a challenge-oriented person. I tell you, I'm not given to a lot of things, but that game, that one, that last little level, I can't beat it. I just can't, but it don't keep me from trying, see. But that game has irritated me, and it has kept me it has used up time that I could have spent in a more godly way. Now, I'm thinking about things that I use with my time, or use up my time with, and I bet you're probably sitting out there thinking about things that you do. I could have spent that time, because I got a Bible app on my phone, I could have spent my time much more wisely if I would have hit that button as opposed to the other button. And sometimes I do. But I don't every time. Paul says, redeem the time. Period. Then he says, this is part of how you ought to do it. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, what's Paul have under consideration? He's talking about answering every man. But look at how we're supposed to redeem the time and why we're supposed to redeem the time. In what manner are we supposed to redeem the time? He says, walk in wisdom. Well, that's always good. But he put in there, toward them that are without. Why did he put that in there? Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Without what? Who's he talking about? He's talking about those that are without the kingdom. Or without outside of your family, outside of your house, outside of God's house, outside of a lot of things. You've got a lot of people that you walk and conduct your life around, right? I work around a bunch of teachers. I work around a bunch of kids. A fertile field for me to redeem the time with. Right? I can influence those children by the way I speak to them. I can influence the teachers by the way I conduct myself around them. And if I don't redeem the time, I'm not being very wise with what God has blessed me with. Right? I want to be wise with what God's blessed me with. But while I'm doing that, while I'm redeeming the time, my speech has to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That means in everyday life. That means if I ask you a question about your salvation, or if I ask you a question about your faith, or if I ask you a question about redemption, or justification, or eternal security, or if I ask you a question about grace, or mercy, or justice, or if I ask you a question about wrath, or if I ask you a question about God, or if I ask you a question about the cross, or if I ask you a question about anything having to do with the kingdom of God, that you first of all know how to answer it, and second of all that you answer it with grace, and that you answer it with salt. Don't let it, have y'all ever had unsalted food? It's bland. It's there, and you might receive a little nourishment from it, but it sure won't be good. It won't be savory. When you speak the word of God to people, you want them to hear the same way you understand it and you hear it. Right? I do. So it ought to always be with salt. Your words ought to be with grace and salt. Grace is like butter to me. I mean, you put enough butter on something, I could eat a skunk. I mean, with butter and salt, man, there's a lot of things that folks can take. I'll tell you what, George's wife is real good at delivering bad news, because she does it with a smile on her face. But you've got something good to say when you're talking about God, don't you? Speak it with grace and speak it with salt. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The doors of our church are open for reception of members. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Continue to pray for Brother Warren and Sister Kathy and their troubles.